If you could take your Bibles, I'll be reading from 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 14 through 17. But you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the holy scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work.
Let's open our Bibles, dearly beloved, to 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 14 through 17. We are still on our run of this series of sermons on discipleship. Disciple-making, discipleship, these are synonymous terms that we use to denote that command of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, from Matthew chapter 28, to make disciples of all nations. We said it's a call of Christ for everyone. It is a plain call, it's very clear, it's personal, it's powerful, Jesus provides the power, it's pivotal, it's very crucial. Because the next generation will need to know about Christ. If we stop discipling today, the next generation will be lost. It's also a command of Christ. A command of Christ first to love God above all. That's primary. Second, it's a command to bear the cross of Christ. You need to be able to understand that as a disciple of Christ, you must forsake all as well. Forsake everything. Comfort, relationships, desires. In obedience, if that's the stick for you to obey the Great Commission, then you need to obey. It's not easy to make disciples, dearly beloved. It demands your time, your effort, your resources. But if you love God, you need to do it. And you will do it. You and I will do it. Because the Word of God tells us, those who love me, keep my commandments. Then these past few Sundays, we discussed on the ground level, how does discipleship really happen? We understand that there are relationships, right? And there's a discipleship relationship between Jesus and his disciples, Paul and Timothy. And so we see from their examples, these few items that must be present for you to be able to say, so this is discipleship. If these things are missing, this is not discipleship. So the first we discuss is that the concept of abiding in Christ is primary in disciple making. Yes, you spend time together every week, but if you just eat cakes and drink teas and don't talk about your relationship with God, that is not discipleship. You're just having a cuppa. But if you use that opportunity to talk about the Lord and to be accountable with each other so that you and your group, your D group you call it, or your growth group you call it, are so focused on being accountable to each other and being able to ask each other how you are doing with your relationship with Christ, that is what discipleship is. The second important element is the concept of building relationships. Because we understand that disciple making happens in strong, godly, loving and genuine relationship within each other. You see that with Jesus Christ and his disciples, they spent time together. They walked together. They did life together, basically. And that's what also we see with Paul and Timothy and Paul and his other disciples. This morning, we will need to insert one of the most important key concepts that is present in a disciple-making relationship. And that is the concept of applying the Word. And in fact, I think this is the most crucial wherein all the other aspects, concepts here spring from. The Word of God, the Bible, Scriptures, is an important part of the discipleship process. Growth. So this morning, dearly beloved, we are going to answer the question, what does the Word mean to God? Because this is what we use, this is what the instrument of God is in His hands to sanctify us. So what does it mean? Not just to the world, because the world can have a lot of meanings about the Word. But we need to understand, how does God see the Word? So that through the eyes of God, we will also see the Word that way. So this is like maybe a four-part sermon, dearly beloved. Wherein today we will discuss the first part of this first sermon, the concept of applying the Word, the meaning of the Word of God. Okay? Two sermons today and next Sunday. Then the next two sermons will be more on the method. The method. You might ask, as a disciple of Christ, is there a method? Yes. And the Bible gives us that. First, how to study the Word. We will discuss that. And then secondarily, how do you teach the Word? We need to study that too, because you can't just study the Word with your own system. And then you can't just teach the Word with your own system that doesn't align with how the Word should be studied and should be taught. God gave us the parameters on how to do it. Or else, dearly beloved, we will be like the others who have gone astray already as far as the content of the Word because of the way they teach. You see? If the Word of God is very important, there is a specific way on how to study it and how to learn it. So it's going to be a learning process for us. Because you might be studying the Word already for many years, as I have, as some other people here. This will be an assessment kind of, am I studying the Word right? And secondarily, maybe you're teaching it for many years already. Sunday school, Awana, Bible studies. Am I teaching the Word right? I have been doing this like forever. So this is a way of assessing and seeing if we're on the right track. And this is important because the Word of God is our standard for faith and practice. So the first thing I want to understand, us all to understand, is the Word of God is a revelation. A revelation. What do you mean to say when it's a revelation? When we say the Word of God is a revelation, it means that God, it is God's disclosing to man things about himself that man could not know otherwise. That's revelation. He reveals something. And this something is himself. And furthermore, if you want to get a lot of specific information, his character, his plan, his purposes, his desires, everything that we must know as far as faith and godliness, that's what the Word of God does us, is here in the Word. So this is revelation. And Psalm 19, we'll go there later on, reveals that there are two types of revelation. Verses 1 through 6 tells us of what we call the general revelation. General revelation denotes nature, created sphere of God, wherein these things shout, okay, not literally, but they shout in their beauty and order that there is God. God exists. That there is a creator God behind this beauty and order that we see. That's general revelation. So that nobody is excused, dearly beloved. You see the moon, the stars, the beauty of the blue mountains. You cannot deny somebody was behind this. It couldn't have just popped out of nowhere. We did not just evolve from monkeys. Somebody designed us all. And the second type of revelation is a special revelation. This is in Psalm 19, 7 through 14, wherein the Word of God tells us that the special revelation is more specific. It's the Word of God, the Bible. This is the specific, the special revelation of God. So, dearly beloved, you're now in 2 Timothy chapter 3, 14 through 17. Let me read this to us. But you must continue the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Father, we thank you for giving us your word, this special revelation that we so enjoy. I pray, O Lord, that you teach us now to have more appreciation for it. And at the end of this time together in your study, O Lord, I pray you change our hearts and how we value it, and how much time we spend with it, and how much we should apply it in our lives. Lord, work in our lives, change us and mold us to be the man, the unashamed man and women that we should be. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So this passage, dearly beloved, that we just read is a part of the letter, one of the letters of Paul to Timothy. We know that that Paul wrote to Timothy two letters, 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy. That's why the person here that Paul was referring to in his words, "But you must continue in the things which you have learned," was Timothy. He was writing here to Pastor Timothy, a young pastor, telling him, "Timothy, you have learned these things when you were still young. You must continue." And in this discussion here, his letter with Timothy, we will learn four important characteristics of the Word of God that we must not forget. There are more, dearly beloved. There are more. But hopefully we will be able to tackle them as we go along. The first characteristic, what does the Word of God mean to God, is found in verse number 15. Paul tells Timothy, "And that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus." The Word of God is holy. That's the description there that we find in verse 15 about the Word of God. The Word of God is holy. Now we know from the experience of Paul, praise the Lord, he had a godly mother and godly grandmother. Right? We discussed it last time when we were here. And they taught Timothy the Word of God when he was still young. And Paul here used the word holy to describe the Scriptures that they used to teach him. Holy means sacred. Holy Scriptures is a common term of the Old Testament by Greek-speaking Jews. Now, the Scriptures is holy, of course, because it came from a holy God. Therefore, the Scriptures has the same quality of holiness which God possesses. That's why here it's called Holy Scriptures. And to further describe this holiness, this grandness in the Word of God, we go to Psalm 19, which I talked about a few minutes ago. Let's go to Psalm 19, dearly beloved. And the psalmist here describes the Word of God in such sweet words. David says, first and foremost, in verse number 7, that the law of the Lord is perfect. When you say perfect, it means perfection in every sense. It's complete. It's comprehensive. That's why we say that the Word of God is our standard for faith and practice. Whatever we do, we want to go back always to the Word of God and ask, is that in the Word of God? Does that originate from the Word of God? We're doing this because the Word of God says that we should do it. That's what you call perfect. And the result there, dearly beloved, according to David in verse number 7, is this, that it converts the soul. The word "convert" there means transforms. That's why, dearly beloved, this is important, an important part in disciple making. Eating cakes and drinking tea will not convert your soul. Okay? Talking about other things will not convert your soul. Laughing together, giggling, although life's good and very therapeutic, as it would say, will not convert your soul. It's the perfect Word of God that will convert the soul. So it must be there on the discipleship relationship. The Word of God must be opened there when you gather for disciple making. Then look at verse number 7b, the second part of verse number 7. The testimony of the Lord, it says, is sure. Sure here has the idea of reliability. It's trustworthy. It has the unwavering testimony about God. Though if you want to know about God, in other words, read the Bible. Now, there's a lot of falsehood about God going on in the internet. You know, they said God is a God who just loves everything and love. Oh, even if you do this, He will still love and accept you. All this. I don't think that's the God of the Bible. The God of the Bible is a holy God. And so the Word of God has a sure testimony of what's the truth. That's why the Word of God tells us that this is the truth. The Word of God is the truth. So, if you want to know the result of this, if you want to know what's the impact of the testimony of the Lord that is sure, look at the next line. It makes making the wise the simple. Making wise the simple. The result is it makes the one or one person skilled in all aspects of living. Since you have a right perspective about God, now you know how to live. Right? You know how to live. That's why when God created Adam and Eve, one of the first things that He told them are commands. Right? Commands. Eat this, but don't eat that. In other words, if you have a good, abiding relationship with me, you know me, you know exactly how to live. And the Word of God gives us that. Let's go to verse number 8. The statutes of the Lord are right. Oh, by the way, all of these words that we find, law, testimony, statutes, commandments, fear, and judgments, are all words that refer to the Word of God. Okay, these are all synonymous to the Word of God. So, the statutes of the Lord are right. Right has the idea of a divine set of guidelines for living. So if you want to know how to live, what do? As a believer of Christ, as a disciple of Christ, you go back to the Word of God. And you find guidance for all your decision makings. Now, there are, of course, circumstances where you need specific decisions. Like, for example, are you going to buy a house that's worth 20 million? Or 200 grand? You will not find it in the Word of God. You will not find it in John chapter 1 or Jonah chapter 1 verse 2. Buy the 20 million. No. Of course not, right? But the Word of God gives you specific guidelines as far as how you handle your money, right? How to make a decision with regards to every aspect of your life. So the Word of God is right in that sense. And the result of that is when you make the Word of God the divine set of guidelines for your life, it gives you what? Joy! It rejoices the heart. Because true joy comes from walking according to the divine standards of the Word of God. It gives you joy. Then look at the second part of verse number 8. The Word of God here, described as commandment, the commandment of the Lord is pure. Purity. It means clear. Not necessarily that it's free from poison or from foreign objects like clear water. It can be like that too. But here the sense of purity is that it's easy to see, it's clear, it's easy to understand. It's clear to the understanding. You know, the Word of God was not written so that we will not understand it, you know? Some people say, oh, I refuse to read the Word of God because I just don't understand. I think it was written for such and such people so that they will understand because they're smarter. No. Not at all. It is pure. All, of course, that you need to do is ask wisdom from God. You pray for direction as you approach the Word of God. And look at the result of that. Enlightening the eyes. In other words, your life that is so confusing, all of these entanglements in your life. You know, when you read the Word of God more, you have the ability to understand what was happening. You have the clarity of mind. So in other words, you see a relationship here. The more you read the Word of God, the more you understand the complexities of life. So do you have a complexity in your life? I'm sure you have. As I do. Maybe you have a bunch. A dozen maybe. And sometimes you just refuse to think about them because you think you're going to go crazy. Right? But the more you read the Word of God, And read the standards, the commands, the guidelines, the more you understand, oh, so that's why. And now you know how to move forward. So dearly beloved, the way God looks at it is this. If you want to have a godly understanding of life in all its complexity, continue to read the Word of God, not your horoscope. Not your horoscope. And not your fortune cookie as well. Read the Word of God. Then, David continues with his words. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. Now, this is the sense wherein it says the Word of God is without evil or corruption or error. If you look at Psalm 12, verse number 6, you find this reiterated that the words of the Lord are pure words. Like silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified how many times? Not once, not twice, not three times, seven times. Now seven times, as you know, in the Word of God is a perfect number. It means perfection. So the Word of God is purified perfectly. So that everything that it teaches, everything that it asserts is correct. Everything. Even the very first 11 chapters of the book of Genesis. Oh, you go to universities today, it's so sad that they will teach other things about creation. In fact, they don't believe in creation. Most of the scientists who do not recognize God believe in evolution. Mugu to man kind of evolution. Single cell protozoa to multi-celled organism like us. So they would say, we are just a form of, another form of an animal. But Proverbs tell us, be careful on what you think about yourself because you will act like it. I think that's exactly why we have a lot of people acting like animals today, because they were taught of that in schools. And that's the problem with their teaching. Because it's full of evil and corruption and deceit. But the Word of God, no corruption, no evil, no error. When God says He created us in His own image. Your grandmother was not a monkey. In fact, if you look at your neighbor there today, look at your neighbor this morning. Can you look at your neighbor there? Can you see a monkey there? I don't think so. I see beautiful people created in the image of God who have intellect and will and emotion. Nobody is like us in this. We are not like monkeys. You know, sometimes scientists really have a way of going through the results of their research. You know, they will say, monkeys and man, they have almost similar DNA or something like that. And like, and then you read that, like, whoa, oh, so I must be a monkey. But you don't read the small prints. When they say similar, you know, it's like 1 out of 10 million. It's like, that's similar? Dearly beloved, the Word of God gives you the truth. If you want to know the truth about God, read the Word of God. If you want to know the truth about man, read the Word of God. If you want to know the truth about heaven, read the Word of God. If you want to know the truth about money, read the Word of God. It gives you the truth. This is our standard for our lives. So the Word of God will always lead us into purity. It endures forever. It is permanent and eternally relevant. Does not need updating, unlike your cell phone. Or your laptop doesn't need updating. Even when society defines things or redefines things like marriage and sex, the Word of God always stands the test of time because this is the truth and His truth will stand forever. So don't give in to those redefinitions. Always stick to the Word of God. Know what the Word of God tells us to do because this is the one that will endure forever. In fact, one author that I've read one time says there are only two books in heaven someday. Only two books. Only two books that will stand the test of time. The Bible is going to be there, and any guesses? What's the other book? The Book of Life! Yes! So only two books. I'm sorry if you have other favorite books. Your book will not be there. It's going to be only the Bible and the Book of Life. By the way, I hope that your name is there in the Book of Life. Because you know what that means if it's your name is not there. So the fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. Then David continues, the judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. Two words that describe the Word of God, true and righteous. In other words, it's the righteous truth. We have the very truth of God right here in His hands. And doesn't the Word of God tell us that this truth shall set us free? Wow. What truth do you have in the world that will set you free? It's only the Word of God. Other people who say that they have also their own truth, which is of course contrary to the Word of God, therefore it makes the lie. It's not really the truth. That will not set them free. In fact, that will continually have them in their shackles, in the prisons that they created themselves in. Even though they may say that we are free, we have the freedom, we have the liberty to enjoy this is now the most evolved that we have been. No. The only truth that will set you free is the truth of the Word of God. Therefore, we should not be ashamed of it. Postmodernism claims there is no absolute truth. That's their claim, right? Therefore, they're trying to say, if you come and debate with me, don't you ever use the Word of God with me. But dearly beloved, if you don't use the truth, the Word of God, the sword of the Spirit, what will be used? Are you going to a fight? To a battle? And when your enemy tells you, don't use your gun, you're just going to throw away your gun? That's absurd, right? Don't ever give up on the Word of God. Hold your sword upright. Because even their claim that there is no absolute truth is already a contradiction, is it not? You said there's no absolute truth, and how about your statement that there is no absolute truth? Isn't that also an absolute truth, as you say it is? We should never be ashamed of the Holy Scriptures. For Timothy, as you go back to 2 Timothy, dearly beloved, it was the instrument of God in his life, as Paul says here, that he was wise for salvation. And that is our testimony to today, is it not? Somebody opened the Word of God, the Holy Scriptures, and when you saw the holiness of God and your sinfulness, what happens? The Word of God worked in your heart. And you realized that you're so sinful. There is nothing in your capacity to save yourself. And therefore you turn to the Holy God asking for mercy and grace and trusted Christ as your Savior. That's the power of the Holy Scriptures. That's the truth of God. So the Word of God is holy. It's holy. I hope we treat it that way. But the second is the Word of God is powerful. Go back to 2 Timothy chapter 3. Paul continues, and from childhood, Timothy, you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. The word able here is what we're looking for. It's the Greek word dunamai or dunamis. Where we get the English word dynamite, Now, some commentators would say it's like a dynamite, but if you look at the destruction that a dynamite does, I don't think that's a perfect example of the Word of God. The Word of God does not destroy. It might destroy worldly thoughts, yes. But if you're just talking about the power of the dynamite, okay, we're on the same page. Because a dynamite is powerful, you know? Just the sheer explosion of that is powerful. That's exactly the meaning of Abel there. It's power. In Mark 12:24, Jesus affirmed that to know the scriptures is to experience the power of God. Look at those very words, because this is an important discussion here between him and his disciples. Mark 12:24. Jesus answered and said to them, "Are you not therefore mistaken because you do not know the scriptures nor the power of God?" Here Jesus Christ is relating the power of God to the scriptures. This is the discussion about the resurrection. Hebrews 4:12 also tells us that the scriptures is so powerful, it is alive, that it can cut. It can cut to the deepest part of a person's being, cutting even to the dividing asunder. Wow, the words of the writer of Hebrews there. So that when the Word of God works so powerfully, all things are open and laid bare. Isn't that sometimes what we experience when we read the Word of God? And when the Word of God reaches into our hearts, we realize, oh, I have sinned. Oh, I need to change my life in lieu of what the Word of God teaches. You are never the same again. That's why when we preach the Word, dearly beloved, even in the context here of every Sunday that we have, people are struck by the power of God, right? I hope you are. We are touched here, and we are changed, and we are shaken from the very core of our being. So when we go home, when we're driving home, it's like, wow, what was that all about? Right? And you go home and you keep on thinking about it. There's something in your mind that keeps on... That's the power of the Word of God. And you can't sleep. Like, I can't sleep tonight without... Okay, Lord, okay, I will confess my... Right? That's the Word of God and the Holy Spirit working through the Word of God. It's so powerful that it can crush even the hardest of hearts. The hardest of hearts. Isn't that the testimony of John Newton? The guy who wrote that beautiful hymn that we enjoy, Amazing Grace. The guy who was the navigator of the ship of slaves. And when he realized, when he heard the gospel and he realized he's a sinner, he was so changed in his heart that he was never the same again. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. He says, once I was lost, but now I am found. Was blind, but now I see. Only the power of the Word of God can do that. Oh, I've seen it over and over again. Every time I share the gospel with somebody, you see that there is power there. Because even though, yes, of course, we see it more readily with the people who accept it. But with those people who defend it, you know there's still power there because they're trying to resist something, right? They're trying to like, no, no, no. Why are they going to resist something that's not powerful? You know that there's something, the God is working there as well. We know that the Word of God will accomplish whatever He will do with His Word. But there is this one experience I will never forget. Riding on a bus one day, with a lady, who was there beside me, and I just wanted to have a really smooth sailing ride, but there was just, I know it was the Holy Spirit really not to share the gospel, you know, I was like, okay. You know, sometimes in an airplane and a bus, you just want to like sit down there like, you know, don't mind me, I won't mind you, let's have a smooth sailing ride here. But it's just something like, yeah, okay, 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 you know. Hi. Started to talk. you know, to this lady. And interestingly, she was also very friendly. So we started to talk. Oh, you're going that way? Yeah, I'm going that way. Where you live? Oh, yeah, I'm going to this. Oh, I have relatives there. Oh, that's nice. You know, where are you going there? Oh, I'm going there to meet some friends. That's great. I was wondering, how about you? You know, and thank the Lord. He gave me the opportunity to just go to the gospel and explain to her the gospel. And at the end of it, you know what she said? I have been thinking about my spiritual life these past weeks, actually. Because I felt like there's something missing. She said she's a Catholic. And she said, I'm faithful. I go to church. This just, I can't explain it, but it's just something. I said, it's not right. I think this is it. She said, this is just what I've been looking for. I needed a savior. She said, and with tears running down her eyes, thank you so much. She said, thank you so much for sharing this with me. And that was me, like a few minutes ago, saying, I don't want to talk to this lady. But the power of, I was literally shouting because the bus is not like here, like AC, right? It's just a regular bus open and like so shook. The word of God says, I was literally shouting at her. I don't know. I was like basically preaching there in the bus. But right there and there, I asked her, would you make a decision to trust Christ? And she did. She said, Christ as her savior right there in the bus with tears on his eyes, in her eyes. And you just saw how the word of God so powerfully changed it. Just even there. A smile on her face and a joy. And I said, I need to tell my family about this. And then she said, oh, by the way, do you want some donuts? I have some donuts here. And I said, yeah. She gave me one. And then before she left, would you like to have another one? And I said, yeah. I forgot her contact. I got it, but I lost it somewhere. But I know that the word of God is powerful to save any sinner. And someday, I might be able to see her there. That's the power of God. And I'm sure we all have experienced this morning, if you are a saint, somebody whom God have saved from the miry pit of clay, from your sinfulness, you can testify of that power. The power of God that can change a life. And so, dearly beloved, our preaching, our teaching here doesn't depend on my what? Words? My sentences? No. Even Paul tells us that. If you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2, he tells us that Paul was a very powerful orator. He was a lawyer. But even he himself said these words. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, 1 through 5. And I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech or of wisdom declaring to you the testimony of God. It wasn't those words. For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I was with you in weakness and fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. The word power there mentioned a few times. And it's not His power. What did Apostle Paul say? It's a demonstration of the Spirit and of the power of God, referring back to what? The word of God, not His speech, not with enticing words. Dearly beloved, if you're in discipleship, the relationship, it's not about your scheme or design or tactics. It is not you. It's the word of God, faithfully preached, rightfully interpreted, and lovingly applied, that brings change in a life. Make us wise into salvation, as what Paul says here. We know how to be saved with the word, faith in Jesus Christ by God's grace. So, dearly beloved, the product of disciple making is life change. But don't forget this last phrase. Through the power of the Word of God. There will be no life change unless the power of God is there in that discipleship ministry. And we see that in the life of Jesus Christ. And with Paul, Jesus Christ, there was no time that he did not use anything to teach. He was a marvelous teacher. Very creative. He took every opportunity. They're walking in the vines. He teaches them abiding in Christ, using the vine. He goes to the temple. He teaches them about God through the temple. He sees the children. He uses them as an example. The storm, he uses that as an example. He was teaching, teaching, and teaching. Paul did that too. Wherever he went, he would open the scriptures in the synagogue, one-on-one. Maybe he did that also with Onesimus, with Philemon. We know that especially with Timothy. The Word of God is always there. Because that's what God uses to change us. As I end, dearly beloved, here's a sad research statistics about Australia. Only 2 in 10 Aussie Christians read their Bible daily. Only 2 out of 10. And we wonder why there's not much change in lives. Dearly beloved, if your aim is Christ-likeness, change in your life, the way you see things, the way you handle entanglements, like all these difficult complexities in your family, in your marriage, in your personal life, your sorrows, your deep pains, and you want to be like Christ and handle them, you need to spend time with the Word. I hope you're these two Christians. You're in these two that read the Bible daily. And not just read it, but you study it. Because reading is but studying. But most importantly as well, you apply it. So if I'll be strict with my sentence this morning, I would like to say the product of disciple making is life change to the power of the Word of God applied in the life. Because if you read it every day, you study it every day, but you don't apply it, it's the applied Word of God that creates change. Dearly beloved, will you commit to read, study, and apply the Word of God? Will you? Father, we thank you, Lord, for the challenge from your Word this morning. Thank you for reminding us that your Word is holy and your Word is powerful. Thank you that you have given us this sword so that, Lord, when we face challenges in our lives, we know exactly that we have the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God. Help us, Lord, to be committed to your Word, to embrace it, to love it, to proclaim it. May I ask this series of messages will challenge us to be men and women of the Word. Even as we look forward to having discipleship groups, growth groups in this church, I pray that every one of us will be ready. We'll know how to study it and how to teach it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.